First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 really is the text that I want to build everything off of, okay? You know, what I try to do, as you, most of you well know, is take something from the morning study and capitalize on it and use it. Well, that's what I plan to do in this way. But First Thessalonians 5:23. Did I say that? 1 Thessalonians 5:23? Okay. Let's read it together. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or completely. "I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is, I believe, a definition of three parts of every human being. Every human being is spirit and soul and body. And this, of course, refers to all three of those parts, not only being saved, but being sanctified, being set apart exclusively to and for God. Let me just review a little bit of something that I've already shared this morning, and that is this. When the first humans sinned in Eden, the place that God intended for them to dwell with him together on earth, they were banned from that beautiful garden, from dwelling with God, from his presence. But as we said, the tabernacle was really God's answer to the human need for God's presence, as well as his desire to dwell with people. And based on the promise of Abraham, the nation of Israel was formed, and through Abraham's descendants, of course. And this was God's way of slowly moving back to fulfill his desire to dwell with mankind. And in that sense, I said that the tabernacle is like a mini Eden. A mini Garden of Eden. Because as God created the Garden of Eden with great skillfulness and significance, God also gave the model for the tabernacle to Moses, and he commanded Moses specifically to make it according to the pattern, the model that he gave him. And then God enabled the workers to build it to his exact specifications. Now, God's tabernacle, the tabernacle on earth, could also be seen and thought of as God's sacred palace. It was God's sacred space. It was the way that God would introduce himself to dwell among the nation of Israel through the tabernacle. We're going to have the picture again of the tabernacle. There's a sketch up there on the board. Yes, that's it. The tabernacle complex, a very simple drawing. And you'll note that there is a holy place in the middle on the one side, the west side of it, the Holy of Holies. And then down here on the east side is just an outer courtyard, okay? So the holy place in the middle, the Holy of Holies on that side, and the courtyard on the other side. And I keep that up for a moment. I want you to get that in your mind, that picture, because what I want to do is I want to take that complex, that drawing of those three divisions of the tabernacle, and I want to relate it to the three parts of a human being. Okay? Your soul, your spirit, and your body. I want to make that parallel to these. Now think of it. God often talks in triads, in threes. For example, God himself is triune. He's one being in three persons. We are one being and one person. But each of us have three parts. And those three parts are mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We are soul, spirit, and body. Okay? So God created us. As he gave the pattern for that tabernacle, God created us to be his imagers, to be his representatives, to draw people to himself, to cause people to come to him through us, that they might also have a relationship with him and dwell with him. That being said, as your creator, God claims your entire being, all three parts of you. He wants all of you, not just part, not just your soul, or not just your body, not just your spirit. He wants all three parts. He wants your whole person, your spirit, your soul, your body. And so I want to take this tabernacle with its three parts, the courtyard, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And I want to parallel that and use that to illustrate the way that God connects and relates to human beings. Okay? That makes sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's jump in then after we pray and do just that. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to open your word. And I pray that you would make this to not just be an intellectual time that would stimulate our minds, our thinking, but also that it would be a time that would have life-changing and very practical aspects to it. We pray, Lord, that you would undertake, because, again, we know our need of you, and we do recognize that, and we thank you in advance that as we depend upon you, as we take you for your enabling power, you give it. And so we want to thank you in advance for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name, because we want him to be honored. We want him to be glorified through our lives, through our spirit, soul, and body. And so we ask it in his name. Amen. So let's talk about the middle part, the holy place. I think that that could probably illustrate the soul of mankind. Your spirit, your soul, your body, your three parts. Let's take that middle part, the soul, and let's let that holy place in the tabernacle illustrate our soul, the middle part of the tabernacle. Because the soul is really at the center of human personality. It's right in the middle, you might say. And within the soul, as the tabernacle had three pieces of furniture, remember that? It had the menorah, that seven-branch lampstand. It had the showbread table, or the face bread, and it had the altar of incense. Just as it had three parts in it, there, I would say, three parts in your soul. And let me give them to you. I don't have these written down, but if you want to write them down, you are welcome to do so. I think the first part in the human soul is what is called the mind. And when I talk about the mind, I'm not talking about your brain. Your brain is a physical organ. And I had I was listening to an interesting podcast recently in which a neurosurgeon had come to Christ. As a scientist, he was an evolutionist to begin with, and he was an atheist. But as a result of really thinking through the science of things and what he experienced as a neurosurgeon, he became convinced that there was a difference between the brain and some immaterial spiritual part of a human being. For example, he talked about a well-known neurosurgeon that pioneered a particular kind of stimulus where he would touch during surgery, brain surgery, he would touch a certain part of a person's brain and it would trigger physical movement, maybe an arm or a leg or the wiggling of the fingers. He would touch another part of the brain and it would trigger emotions, maybe laughter, you know, or sadness or whatever. He would touch another part of the brain and it would trigger perception. And then a fourth part, he said, he would touch and it would trigger memory. But he said the thing that that really surprised him and really convinced him that there was something to a spiritual part of human beings is that when he himself, this man that was talking, this neurosurgeon was talking about it, he said he would perform periodically what is called awake neurosurgery, where the person was given a local anesthetic, you know, like Novocaine, where they wouldn't feel the pain, but they'd be wide awake during the brain surgery. And he said on one occasion, he had this woman had a large tumor on the frontal lobe of her brain. And she was awake when he performed the surgery. And he said, while he was performing the surgery to cut this tumor out, he was communicating with her and she was communicating the whole way through the operation. And by the time he was done, basically he had removed the whole left frontal lobe of her brain. And she was totally conscious and able to communicate just as well as she did before. Which said to him, there's something more than a brain that controls human life. And he concluded that it was the human soul. And so when I talk about the mind, I'm talking about not the brain. I'm talking about that immaterial, spiritual, inner part of your humanity, your human personality, in which you're thinking. The brain that he was operating on could not reason. It could not rationalize. It could only do those four things that I mentioned when he touched different and stimulated different parts of the brain. He realized that here's a woman that has half of her brain missing now in the front, and yet she's able to reason. She's able to carry on a normal conversation as she did previously. So there has to be something deeper than that. And this is the mind part of the soul, I believe. It's where you're thinking. It's where your imagination is at work. I believe that's where your conscience exists as well, in the mind part of your soul. The second piece of furniture, if I could call it that, in the holy of holies of our soul would not only be the mind, but is what is referred to as the affections. And the affections really is anything that affects you. It could include emotions, obviously. But your desires and your ambitions, your aspirations, that's the affections part of your soul. And then the third part in the soul, the holy of holies of the human being, is called the will. And the will is that part of you where you make your decisions, where you make your choices. Again, it's not something that you do merely in your head, in your brain. It's something that comes from your soul. Your soul is your mind, your affections, and your will, okay? And here's, I believe, how it works. As I've tried to prayerfully think through this, I believe that it's in the human soul. You don't have to agree with any of this, by the way, but I'm sharing this because I think it'll be helpful. I'm hoping it'll be practical in your daily life, but I'm convinced that it's in the human soul that the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. That the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as the scripture says. I think that it is the Holy Spirit enlightening the mind of the soul so that you can understand the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, for example, if you're an unsaved person. And then he convicts, the Holy Spirit in your soul convicts your affections. He brings you into agreement with the truth that he enlightens you to understand. And then he moves your will in the direction so that you of your own free will choose to depend upon the truth that he has caused you to understand and to agree. That he has caused your mind and your affections to come together on. He causes you to depend upon that truth. And the result then is that in your soul, you have come to a place where you're totally convinced. And here's where you got to follow me very carefully. Your human spirit, that part at that moment, is saved. I didn't say your soul. I said your human spirit is saved. Here's what I mean by that. Here's what I'm trying to communicate. At salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells your human spirit. And I say that the Holy of Holies is an illustration of the human spirit. At salvation, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell the Holy of Holies in you, your human spirit. He comes to indwell there. And through your human spirit, I think he works backward. He works into your human soul. Through your saved human spirit, I think the Holy Spirit of God works in your soul, convicting you as a believer now, convicting you of sin in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, as well as positively prompting you to die to yourself, to deny yourself, and to know him experientially through the Word of God and through prayer. This is the Holy Spirit working in your soul out of your human spirit as a believer. He encourages you to deny and to die to self and to seek the Lord and to embrace the Lord and the things that pertain to him, which are spiritual things. I think this is what Paul means in Philippians 2:13. It is God that worketh in you, I think in your soul. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives you the desires, the affections, and he gives you then the will, the enablement to make the right decision as well. At the same time, the Holy Spirit is attempting to implant in the mind of your soul, in your soul, he's trying to implant the mind of Christ in you. We need the mind of Christ in our soul. We got to get rid of our own mind, our own thinking. We need the mind of Christ. So he's seeking to implant the mind of Christ in you, and he does that through your regular exposure to the Word of God and to the presence of the Lord. So your soul, this holy place in the human being, your soul is currently in the process of being saved. Your human spirit was saved the moment that you were born again, okay? And I'll talk about that in a moment. But your soul is in the process of being. Did you know that salvation is in three tenses? Past, present, and future. There's a future salvation. My body, that's the last thing that's going to be saved. My body is saved. It's redeemed. I mean, it's already paid for. But the actual manifestation of my body being a redeemed part of me will take place when Jesus comes. And when my body will be changed to be like his glorious body. When I'm like him, bodily. Okay? So anyway, jumping ahead a little bit there, but I want you to understand this. So your soul is currently being saved. And I like to think of it this way. Any of you do gardening? Whether it be flower or vegetable garden? Yeah, okay. Yeah, like to do that? Well, you can't have a garden if you don't constantly weed that garden. because weeds just grow up naturally. And you're always pulling weeds if you're going to have a successful garden. Well, think of it this way. I said that the moment you were saved, your spirit was saved and your soul is in the process of being saved. And by that, I mean the Holy Spirit is working from your human spirit to weed out of your soul sin and self. And he does that by the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for teaching, for truth. Then what? For reproof, for convicting you of sin, weeds that need to be pulled up. And then what? For correction. Okay, it corrects you and then instructs you in righteousness. Okay, that's the work of the word of God that the Holy Spirit is doing in your soul as a believer. So your soul technically is in the process of being saved. Okay, now let's talk about the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, as it's called. That, I think, is an illustration of your human spirit. Because every human being is born with a spirit that is separated from God. That's what Paul means in Ephesians 2:1 when he says that we are naturally dead in trespasses and sins. Don't think of spiritual death as a corpse of unconsciousness, of inability to do anything. That's not what he means. Death is separation. And so when he says you're dead in sin and trespasses, he means that you're separated from the life of God, that you are cut off from the life of God. That's your natural condition. Can you put up diagram A? Diagram A. And I'm our evangelist, John Van Gelderen. This is stuff that he has in the back of one of his books, the Revived Life. But it illustrates it very well. And that is this. This is your natural condition before you're saved. This is your human spirit, that inner circle, called the old man before you're saved, called the old man. And connected to the old man, as you see, as well as to the body and soul, is indwelling sin. Some people call that the old nature. I avoid that terminology because it's not biblical terminology. But in Romans 6, it's called sin. Sin that indwells you. Okay. And so indwelling sin has permeated your whole being. But when you get saved, next slide B. When you get saved, there is a crucifixion. You're crucified with Christ. And that means that there is a severing. You are severed from indwelling sin in your spirit. And your old man, next slide, becomes a new man that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You become a partaker of the divine nature, and indwelling sin is no longer in your human spirit, but it still exists in your soul and in your body. So that's why I said earlier that the moment you're saved, your human spirit is born of God, and you become a new man. The indwelling sin is severed. Your old unregenerate spirit is dead and buried. It's called the old man. Not your old nature. The old man. It's different. That's what Romans 6 calls it. And you are regenerated. The moment of salvation, you're regenerated. You're resurrected spiritually, and your human spirit is joined with Christ through the Holy Spirit. And thus you are called a new man. You become a partaker of the divine nature. And now the Holy Spirit permanently indwells your human spirit. He's there to stay. And your human spirit becomes really God's Holy of Holies in you as a person. Your human spirit becomes the Holy of Holies. Every human being has the aptitude and the capacity for God. But until salvation, until that saving of the human spirit, the regeneration, the resurrection of the human spirit, going back to slide number A, you're dead. The unregenerated condition, you're dead to God and you're alive to sin. You are dead. You're dark. You're empty. But the moment the Holy Spirit saves you, he indwells you. Back to the third one. Yeah. He indwells you. And when he indwells you, you belong to God. Okay? So let me say this. When the Holy Spirit regenerates your human spirit, you're saved at that moment. And this part of you, there's no indwelling sin in it. This part of you is sinless. That's how a holy God can dwell in a human being. Because this part of you is sinless. And so it's out of this, the Holy Spirit is working out of your human spirit. Next slide. To possess your soul. And in the end, your body. Save your soul and your body. In fact, I think that what John means in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, when he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, that is God's seed, remains in him. He cannot sin, but he's born of God, refers to the regenerated human spirit can't sin. Okay? It can't sin. That part of you is sinless because that's God there. Your soul can sin. And your body, of course, is the vehicle, is the turf, you might say, where sin is carried out. It's where your sinful words and actions are done, are accomplished through your body. So it's necessary for you to follow the commands that he gives in Romans chapter 6. Listen to this. And I did this a couple of weeks ago, I think on a Wednesday night. If you're not coming on Wednesday nights, you're missing a lot of good teaching that could help you really in your daily Christian walk. But if you're not concerned about that, then don't come. But here it is. Here's what he says. In Romans chapter 6, he's telling you, going back to the first one, there, right there. No, the next, there. What Romans 6, no, the one, there. Yeah, that's it. Diagram B. What Romans 6 is telling you is that this sin severing has taken place. That's all it says, is that you're no longer dominated by sin, because when you're saved, next one up, sin is no longer in your spirit. Okay? So that's what he's saying. You're no longer a slave to sin in Romans chapter 6. Sin has been severed and you've been joined to Christ. You've been separated to him. Well, that's then why he says in Romans 6 and verse 12, let not sin, that is that indwelling sin, don't let sin, he says, reign or dominate in your mortal body, because it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to, because sin, you have the Holy Spirit now, you're a new man. And next slide up. No, there. And so the Holy Spirit is seeking to give you victory over indwelling sin in your soul and your body. See that? The arrow? Seeking to permeate your soul and your body. And so that's why he says in that 12th verse, then stop it. Stop letting sin dominate and enslave you in your body, that you should obey it in its lust. Verse 13, don't yield your body parts, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, to indwelling sin, but rather yield it to God. Yield your body parts to the Holy Spirit, is what he's saying. To put it in other words, it's a command for you to stop pleasing yourself under the authority of sin. Stop giving the parts of your body as a vehicle of expressing sin and start placing yourself under the authority of Christ and give your body parts to be used by God to express his glory. That's what he's saying. You know how this starts? It never starts until you come to a big, huge surrender in your life. Until you say, okay, God, I'm not my own. You've purchased me. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, I give to you my body. Present your body a living sacrifice unto God. And when you do that, that is just really the beginning. That full surrender of your entire body is just the beginning. And in the next verse, he says that a new way of thinking has to be undertaken in your life. You need to think a new way. You need to have your thoughts renewed. What he means by that is that you have to realize you're severed from sin. And now you are sealed in union with the Lord Jesus. And you're empowered and enabled to have victory over sin through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so let that be lived out in your soul and your body. Believe it to be so, and then depend upon it. Claim it. Take it. And let him live it through you. So your body is really the last part of you that will be saved at the rapture or at the resurrection. Romans 8:23 tells us that it's at the resurrection that our bodies are redeemed. They're glorified. The manifestation of the salvation of the body is yet future. So, three tenses. You were saved. The moment you were born again, your spirit was saved. Your soul is in the process of being saved, and your body will be saved at the resurrection or the rapture. Okay? So, in review, your human spirit is the Holy of Holies. It's already saved the moment you believe the gospel and receive Christ. Your soul is the holy place. It's in the process of being saved. It's that practical sanctification. And your body is the courtyard that will be saved at Christ's appearing. And that's the parallel between the three parts of the tabernacle and the three parts of a human being that the Lord gave man.